All right. Well, welcome to Adult Sunday School. I've been very much looking forward to today, as have our kids. They've been asking for many weeks already when Sunday school is starting again, something that they look forward to, and something that I've been looking forward to. If you've noticed, I don't know if you've seen on the website or on our social media pages, but you'll notice that the sermon series that's starting in 2 weeks, and this Sunday school, both have as their focus the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to be talking a lot about the people of God. And this morning, we're just going to be spending a few minutes as a, sort of an introduction to what we want to spend our time on this fall. And the question that I simply want to ask this morning is why would we study the doctrine of the church? Why would we spend all of the fall specifically looking carefully at different components of what the church is and what the church does? Some of you might think, well, isn't it just self-evident what the church is? Isn't it self-evident that the church is important? That's why we all come on Sunday mornings, and that's kind of the end of it. Why would we need to spend weeks looking carefully and doctrinally at the doctrine of the church? And so the Sunday school series is titled The Nature, Power, Life, and Mission of the Church. That's what we're going to be looking at. And when we look at different scriptures about the church, we see very clearly and easily that the church is important. And there are not many here that would argue with that. We see that Jesus established the church. Matthew 16, 18, Peter professes the identity of Jesus, and Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the church that he builds, and it's the church that the church whose mission can't fail because it is the Son's church. You know, we see in Acts 20:28 that the church, the body of Christ, is something that's purchased by his very blood. The church of God, which he obtained with his own blood, it says in Acts 20:28. We see that Christ so identifies himself with his people, the church, that to act against her is to act against him. And we see that in the risen Lord's words to Saul on the road to Damascus, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He so identifies with his people that to act against the church is to act against the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so obviously there's an importance to God's people, but that doesn't answer the whole question of why we would give time to carefully look at the doctrine of the church. And so we're going to look at just a couple of reasons why we would be called to spend specific time on this. And I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, beginning verse 10. Paul says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. What we see in this passage is Paul talking about himself as an example, as a wise, skilled master builder. He's not ashamed to call himself a skilled master builder. He doesn't pretend as though he's building, just kind of fumbling in the darkness. He has no idea what he's doing. No, because he says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. And so we are called by the grace of God to follow the example of the Apostle Paul as wise master builders in the church of God. We saw all these scripture passages, and we could multiply them again and again, on the preciousness of the people of God, the church of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And because of the preciousness of the foundation, with it, which is Jesus Christ himself, it matters how we build upon that foundation. Right? Paul says there's different ways of building upon the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, and at the end it's going to be manifest how various people built, and some of the things that were built on the foundation are going to be burned up and burned away. They have no value. We ought to be jealous to build with gold, silver, and precious stones, build upon the foundation in such a way that our labors in building, by the grace of God, will have staying power. They will remain. Building on the foundation, which has infinite value, matters, and how we build matters. And it matters because the identity of the church, what the church is and what she's called to do and how she's ordered, is connected to the gospel that builds her. So Mark Dever put it this way: wrong ecclesial teaching and practices obscure the gospel, while right ecclesial teaching and practices clarify it. We could spend hours talking about the ways in which the abandonment of careful thinking according to the Word of God of what the church actually is, how she is to be ordered, and what she is to be about has obscured the gospel. We could talk about many different movements, seeker-sensitive movements. We could talk about programmatic movements. We could talk about the church running itself as a business with a CEO designed to offer abundance of goods to the greatest number of people. And it wouldn't be hard to see how muddy thinking about what the church actually is and what she's actually called to do by the risen Lord Jesus Christ himself has obscured the gospel. In the history of North America, we see rampant nominalism. And when you look at the surveys by all kinds of different groups and you read the answers that people who hold the name of Christian answer about the Word of God and salvation and the world and morality, it's easy to see that people are very confused. They're very, very confused about what the church is, about who Jesus is even, though they call themselves Christians. And we can trace a lot of these things to muddy thinking about what this actually is that we're doing here. So it matters that we look carefully at what the scriptures say about the church, because we want to be jealous to bring clarity to the gospel in our life together, not obscurity. We don't want to muddy the gospel in how we live together. We want it to be held up clearly and displayed for all to see. Every believer wants to see the gospel ring out loud and clear, and that means paying careful attention to the doctrine and life of the church. Second is just the simple fact that identity precedes action. Being comes before doing. Practice flows from and aligns with doctrine. We must know what the church is, what makes a true church, if we want to understand what the church is for. If we want to understand what we are for as a body of believers, we need to understand first what we are. And so we need to give careful attention to what the scriptures say on this matter. When we understand what the church is for, we can see more clearly what she is to do, what her life and mission look like. And so as we walk through the different topics, and I'm going to just walk through them in a minute just to give you a kind of a 10,000-foot overview of where we're going, we want to be drawing careful connections between all of these things. We're not just going to look abstractly and disconnectedly at baptism and church membership way over there and the gospel somewhere in the back. We want to see what all these things have to do with each other. And we want to recognize that the Lord has not left us to figure these things out on our own. He's not left us to simply apply our best wisdom in order to see how we should be ordered, how we should be led, what we're to do. You know, we're not just gathering sort of a best practices as we see so-called success around us. The Lord has not left us without clear instruction on these matters. Right down to the details of our life together, God has given us clarity in His Word. And so we want to give careful attention to that. You know, you can ride in your car and you can really not worry at all about what's going on in the front. That you just know, I push and we go. Push the other one, we stop, right? But someone needs to know what's going on there. Or you're going to have problems like our van. and Kara was here yesterday. She said, I hear a van coming. Eric's here. That works in a vehicle. You don't need to know how that thing works in order to get from A to B, but someone does. In the church, that's not the case. It's not just that we as elders, pastors, need to understand what God has called us to be and to do. All of us need to understand it, because it's not just something we ride along in to get from A to B. In many ways, the Christian life is the life of the church. So we want to see how that works out together. There's times we need to step back and look closely at things we've taken for granted in order to understand them more carefully and see the connection between the parts and the whole. Some examples. What's the connection between a right doctrine and practice of baptism and a biblical understanding of conversion? What do these things have to do with each other? Do they mutually reinforce one another? What's the connection between baptism and the health and witness of the church? Does our practice of baptism have any bearing on our health as a body of believers and our witness to the world? What's the connection between the Lord's Supper and guarding the gospel in church discipline? The gospel, the preaching of the word, the gathered worship of the church on the Lord's Day, baptism, discipleship, evangelism, eldership, membership, these are not disconnected practices and realities, but rather intimately related pieces of a whole. And so I'm excited to dig into these things with you this fall. So let's just walk through briefly some of the things we're going to look at. Just basically, I'll give you the various titles, and you'll just kind of see the parts of this whole that we want to walk through together as a church. Next week, we want to answer the question, what is the church? What is the church, actually? And related to that, what are the marks of a true church? Is there such a thing as a true church and a false church? What is the church, and what are the marks of a true church? What builds the church? Do programs build the church? Does gathering neat ideas from the world around us build the church? What builds the church? So we're going to look at the power of the Word of God in the life of the church. We're going to look at the gospel. The gospel as the message and life of the church. And I hope that as you've been a part of this church, you understand the centrality of the gospel in such a way that when I say we're going to look at the gospel, you're like, oh man, like really, we're going to look at the gospel? Like, we all know the gospel. As Christians, we never tire of hearing the gospel, and we never graduate beyond the gospel, and we're never beyond refocusing and reclarifying what the gospel actually is. There's a lot of things in the world, or even in the so-called broader church, that claim to be the gospel, and yet maybe are just 10 degrees off the gospel. Or maybe they're implications of the gospel now moved into the center and claiming to be the gospel. Or they are part of the life of the church, but not the gospel itself. Or part of the obedience of Christians, something we're called to do as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, but now moved into a place and called the gospel. And so we need to have clarity on the message and life of the church in the gospel. So we're going to look at the gospel. We're going to look at biblical conversion as the fruit of the gospel and the concern of the church. And we're going to see how biblical conversion, defining conversion according to the scriptures, not according to our experience or the next person's experience, but according to the scriptures, how biblical conversion is connected to baptism, to membership, to the Lord's Supper, to discipline. So we're going to spend time looking at baptism. According to the scriptures, what is baptism? What are the connections between baptism and membership and the Lord's Supper and discipline? We're going to look at membership. Maybe some of you here still aren't quite sure what we mean when we say church membership. And so we're going to look at biblical foundations for church membership. We're going to just bring again to the front the biblical reasons for why we do membership the way we do membership. We're going to spend time looking at the Lord's Supper. What's happening in the Lord's Supper? What what is it about this meal? How is this meal related to different areas? How is this meal related to church membership? How is this meal related to the gospel itself? And again, we've been talking about this on and off at different times, but we're going to take a careful look at church discipline. What are the biblical foundations for discipline? Why is it absolutely necessary that we practice discipline in order to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ? And then practical application. How are we as a church going to walk through the process of discipline should the Lord bring a situation in our midst where we have to walk not just in the formative discipline that we participate in every day, not just in the corrective discipline one to another, but if we have to walk through all the steps of discipline, ultimately putting someone out of fellowship with the church, what would that look like? It's not something that this church has done in a while, all the way to the end. So what would that look like? We're going to talk about authority and leadership in the church, the offices of the church, elders and deacons. We're going to talk about the authority structure of the church. How does the church order itself? What's the responsibility of the congregation? What's the responsibility of the pastors? We're going to look at gospel community. One aspect of the life of the church. We're going to look at the connection between gospel doctrine and gospel culture. We want to look at the kind of community that some people have called gospel-revealing community. What kind of life together reveals the gospel? And what kind of community maybe is still good but can conceal the gospel because of its forming and nature? So we're going to look at gospel community. We're going to look at the dependence of the church. This is something that we look at all the time, and we'll continue to look at all the time, but the dependence of the church, corporate prayer in the life of the church. And we're going to look again at the mission of the church. What is the church? What's the church for, and what's the church to do? And so that's what we're going to spend time on this fall. I'm really looking forward to digging into these things together, to the conversations that will come out of it, the questions that will maybe arise. And we want to be able to shepherd in specific areas related to some of these things. So, you know, when we talk about baptism, we want to give specific help in the area of baptism. We're going to talk about, so who should be baptized, but then we're going to talk about some of the challenges we face when we talk about baptism, such as, okay, a child who professes faith, when should someone get baptized? How old do they need to be? What needs to be present? And that's, again, related to the other things we're going to talk about. What's biblical conversion, and how are we going to help us as a body walk through some of those questions. Every Christian wants to see the gospel clear, not just in the way that they speak to their brothers and sisters in the body, not just the way they teach their kids, not just the way they speak to their friends and neighbors, but every Christian wants to see the gospel held up clearly in our life together as a church. And so that's what we want to seek to do as we walk through these things together over the next weeks and months. So I'm going to pray. If you have questions now already, you can freely ask them. And I'm looking forward to next week. We'll talk about what is the church? Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so grateful for the gospel. Lord, we are so thankful for Jesus. And I pray that as we give our attention and time to these things, Lord, I pray that each one here at Cornerstone would see the value and necessity of looking carefully at the way that you have called us to order our life together according to your word. Lord, I pray that each one of us would grow in our desire to see the gospel spoken clearly and clarified in our life together as we seek to be faithful to your word, Lord. I pray that you would use this time to draw us together as a church, Lord, to clarify our life together and clarify our mission together, Lord. I pray that you'd bring much fruit for the glory of your name and the good of your people, I pray. Amen.